Take your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We started in chapter 7 last week. We're doing a verse-by-verse study in this book. Sunday school, we're doing a verse-by-verse study. We're up to 2 Samuel. So if you're interested in joining our study, that would be awesome. If you recall, the Apostle Paul begins in chapter 7 to answer questions that they had written to him in a letter. And they had questions about marriage. A lot of people have questions about marriage, don't they? They had some questions about marriage, so they wrote him, and he began to answer these various questions here in chapter 7. But keep in mind, this is not a total treatment of marriage and all the aspects and the ins and outs of marriage. This is just certain subjects that they had asked him about. And don't be confused by when you read and it sounds like maybe he's saying, well, you know, this is only my opinion. Remember, if it's in the Word of God, and of course all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for instruction, instruction in righteousness, all of it is equally important. All of it is God-breathed or God-inspired. So the instruction he gives are just as binding as what Christ said about marriage. Just wanted to remind you of that because that's important. But if you want to look at more at marriage, you can go to Genesis 2. You can go to Matthew 5. Thank you, sir. You can go to Matthew 19. You can go to Ephesians chapter 5, one of my favorite chapters on marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks a lot about marriage. And, of course, there are passages throughout. You have some in Proverbs and various places. Paul addressed three different groups of believers. If you recall, last week we looked at, number one, Christians married to Christians. We found that in verses 1 through 11. And Paul was answering the question that was asked, is remaining unmarried or is remaining celibate more spiritual than being married? And Paul said, well, it's really good if you can do that. If you have what's called the gift of celibacy, then great. If you're going to if you can keep yourself from lusting and falling into fornication and sexual sin, and you believe that God wants you to be single, then yeah, that's great because you can focus on spiritual things and not be so consumed with taking care of a wife or taking care of a husband or taking care of children. But he reminded them that marriage is God's only provision for sexual fulfillment. Anything outside of marriage of a sexual nature is sin. It's that simple. Not very popular to say that today, is it? I mean, that's not how people live, even many in the church. But that's what God said. That has not changed. I don't care if it's 2025. That doesn't make any difference. It makes absolutely no difference what the year is. Because God's word is true and the teaching is forever. Okay, so we know that if we get involved outside of marriage in the physical relationship, it leads to dismay. It leads to problems, doesn't it? Of course, marriage is much more than that. And again, you can go to Ephesians 5 and read about marriage, how a husband is compared to Christ's relationship with the church, and how important it is. Warren Wiersbe, if you recall, said this, and I quote, "The spiritual must govern the physical. For our bodies are God's temples. When we repent of our sin, acknowledging that we're not good enough to, you know, there's not a one of us good enough to go to heaven. On our own, we're just not good. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Can you get any clearer than that? How many are good? No, not one. There's none righteous. So we have to trust in somebody else. Well, who is that? Well, that's Jesus. Well, why him? Well, because God sent his only begotten Son out of love, didn't he? He died upon a cross voluntarily, laid down his life to pay our sin debt. What do you mean sin debt? Well, we're born with a sin nature. Every human being, it's passed on through Adam all the way down to us. Comes through the man. And we're all born sinners. We're all born out of fellowship with God. We're all born dead spiritually in trespasses and sin. How much hope is there for that kind of person? There's none. So God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, his only son, to die upon a cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, the Bible says, but quickened or brought back to life by the Spirit of God. And so if we believe that he is the only way, because Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many people come unto God apart from Jesus? None. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And so if one is going to go to heaven, they must come through Jesus Christ, who is the bridge between sinful man and a holy God. He is that bridge. We must believe that it's his blood and his blood alone. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He bare our own sins, bare our sins in his own body, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we come to Christ, say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. I believe Christ died upon that cross to pay for my sin, and I thereby receive him as my Savior and Lord, believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, which is the gospel. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. So if you can't remember a time and a place when you acknowledge to God that you're a sinner, and you have not repented or been willing to turn from your sin and receive Christ as Savior, I can't think of a better time than right now, today, to take care of that. And leave knowing that if something happened to you, if God said today's your day, that you would wake up in the very presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All right. Christians married to Christians, verses 1 through 11. Then secondly, Christians married to non-Christians. Should I remain married to an unsaved partner? Some were saying, you know, I got saved, but my husband isn't saved, or my wife is not saved. So am I supposed to get divorced? What do I do? Paul said, no, if that person is willing to stay with you, then no, do not get divorced. Who knows? You might have a positive impact on that person. They might get saved. Who knows? And also, of course, children, you know, to have one saved parent is better than not having any saved parents, so it helps the children. And of course, when God blesses the wife or the husband that's saved, well, that blessing falls upon the whole family, doesn't it? It impacts everybody. Everybody gets some blessings because there is a general grace. So Christians married to Christians, Christians married to non-Christians. Now let's look at unmarried Christians. Remember, it looks like Paul had three categories. He had, of course, Christians married to Christians, and then he had those who got divorced. The unmarried were the divorce in much of what Paul wrote here, and because he came up with a third category called virgins. Those that had never been with a man or been with a woman. So Paul was asked, must a Christian get married? And MacArthur points out that Paul is listing six reasons why you might want to consider or reconsider getting married. Six reasons not to marry in verses 25 through 40. Number one, pressure from the system. Pressure from the system, verses 25 through 27. Now concerning virgins, and again, he's talking about single folk here, never been married. I have no commandment of the Lord. In other words, he's saying that the Lord really did not deal with this in any specific way. So I don't have anything I can quote that the Lord said about it. So obviously, as he is led by the Spirit, carried along or borne along by the Holy Spirit, he is writing inspired scripture. Remember, it's not the writers that were inspired. Like a poet is inspired to write a poem about love, you know? No. The writings. It puts the emphasis and the focus on the writings. It's very, very important that we understand that it's not the man, it's the writings themselves. You guys in the back, you don't like my preaching? Why are you reading that magazine? Hey, Ward, don't you want to hear what I got to say? I mean, it's not me, it's really just Bible. I don't normally point people out. I apologize if I embarrassed you, but it was driving me crazy. I was about to flip my lid. Not in a bad way. Anyway, I remember one time, reminds me, you mind if I deviate for just a moment? I was in Bible college, and, you know, Thomas Road Baptist Church, Jerry Falwell's church, remember that? It was actually in the church. Seats about, I forget how many thousands of people. And my wife and I are up in the balcony. And some guy sits down next to us. He has a newspaper. And, man, that guy, he was chuckling, you know, making fun of Dr. Falwell as he's preaching the Word of God. And he opens this newspaper, full, you know, newspaper. And he's flipping, you know, making as much noise as he could. And I, you know, I was a young buck back then, and I had all I could take. Man, I grabbed that, you know, threw it on my wife. He didn't do anything. He actually listened for the rest of the sermon. So that's brought back a flashback. That's why I called you down. I wasn't trying to embarrass you. But thank you for putting it up. I appreciate that a lot. All right, 25 to 27, pressure from the system. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, my opinion. Now, again, he's not saying don't listen to what I have to say or make your choice whether you believe it or not. He said, I'm giving you, as he goes on and explains, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So he said, I am trustworthy. Why? Because God has called me and I'm writing his word. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. So he's talking about the circumstances of life in those days in Corinth. It was not an easy place to live. Idolatry all around, sin rampant, persecution continuing to rise, danger all about. And he said, I don't know, getting married during these days might not be a good idea. So you might want to think about the pressure from all that's going on around us. And even the system, the worldly system, the way things operated back in those days, and of course we have issues today as well. He said, you got things to think about that it might be good for a man so to be. Now, he didn't name specific problems, but we can look back in history at this time in Corinth and get a pretty good idea of what was going on. So he said, remain as you are. If you are single, remain single. And then verse number 27, if you're bound to a wife, if you're married, then don't seek to be released or loose. Don't get divorced. If you are released from a wife, do not seek a wife. If you're divorced, remain divorced. And then in verse number 28, he speaks of the problem of the flesh. Number one, pressure from the system. Number two, problem of the flesh. Number two, verse 28. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. So even though there are many demands and many difficulties in marriage, and society at that point was in a lot of trouble, there was a lot of things going wrong, he said, but if you marry, that's fine. Just know that you're going to have some things to deal with. There's no doubt that marriage, as much as I love being married, and I wouldn't give up a minute of it. Life was not as easy, was it, in a lot of ways. Because, when I finally grew up and stopped being such a baby, Barbara and I got married, I just turned 20. And I was still a kid, even though I was in the military. And I had a lot of growing to do. I wasn't saved then either. That made it even worse. Until you learn that marriage isn't all about me. When I finally realized marriage is about me trying to be a good husband and ultimately a good father and a good Christian man, more than me getting my way or whatever. I mean, marriage is, as the Bible says, honorable. And when you book of Proverbs. If you have a wife, you have a good thing. I don't know if women like to be called a thing, but you get the point of the passage. It wasn't making fun of ladies. It was just saying it's a wonderful thing to have a good woman, virtuous woman. But it does bring other, I mean, you got it. I wanted to please my wife. That takes effort, does it not? You want to please your wife or please your husband, that takes effort. So Paul said, and remember, it's not easy. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble. The word trouble there literally means pressed together or under pressure in the flesh or in this life. But I spare you, or he's literally saying, I'm trying to spare you. It's pretty nice of him, one. Trying to spare you. Leads us to number three, the passing of the world, verses 29 through 31. The passing of the world. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Life is short. The Bible says it's life's but a vapor. Puff of steam, puff of smoke, appears for a little time. And then vanishes away. Can you believe how fast the years are going by? We are now in September, well into September of 2025. Can you believe it? Seems like 2 months ago it was January. And now we're wrapping up the year. We're going to be, I skip Halloween because I hate Halloween with a passion. I go right to Thanksgiving. It's not going to be long. It's going to be Thanksgiving, isn't it? And then Christmas. Got your tree out? Christmas is coming, the goose is getting fat. Remember that song? Pleased to put a penny in the old man's hat? Huh? Some of you are looking at me like I came from Mars. Others say, yeah, I remember that. Verse number 30, they that weep. Well, I'm going to back up. I didn't read 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, life is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none. So he's saying, hey, keep the eternal priorities before you. Remember, life is not just about marriage on this earth. We're going to be with the Lord for all of eternity. Make sure that then that marriage does not lessen one's devotion to Christ himself. A good, godly marriage should enhance our relationship with Christ, not compete with it. It should make us stronger Christians. Not weaker Christians. Why? Because we can work together as a team to fulfill the will of God and make our home a godly home. But there are preoccupations with marriage. They that use this world is not abusing it or not making full use of it, for the fashion of this world passes away, or the form of this world passes away. We are pilgrims in a foreign land. I mean, if the rapture occurred today, the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're caught up in the air. The trump of God is going to sound, isn't it? You ready? And we will forever be with the Lord if we're born again. Then verse number 30, and they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. So if we are indeed a mature believer, we should not get swept up in the emotion of this life, losing all the motivation of hope and purpose, not swept away by earthly or worldly enterprises, and forgetting that ultimately what will really matter are the heavenly deposits that we made of time and talent and treasure, using what God has given us for his glory. Heavenly things are not to be secondary, but things of this life are. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the world is going to be passing away, and the form of this world. Then verses 32 through 35, number 4, 6 reasons not to marry, according to Paul here in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. preoccupations of marriage, and then promises from fathers. Let's look at preoccupations of marriage, beginning with verse number 32. But I would not have you without carefulness or concern. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he or how one may please the Lord. So when we are single, we don't need to have to be concerned about meeting the needs of a spouse, do we? But he that is married, or one that is married, careth for the things that are of the world, earthly matters, which are connected to the passing system. How he may please his wife. So when we're married, no matter how much we love the Lord, no matter how devoted we are to him, no matter how much we know his word, there is a divided allegiance, is there not? If we have kids, our allegiance is divided even more. And of course, God instituted the family. He loves the family. He loves for people to get married. He said it's very good. When God created man and woman, it was very good, the best part of creation. And he brought them together, Adam and Eve, and they became one flesh. And he said, go and multiply and replenish the earth. And so there's obviously nothing wrong with marriage. We need more of it. We need more children being born. We're falling behind. I'd much rather have our people have babies than to bring in undocumented immigrants, as they're called, right? I have no problem with people coming to America. Please don't misunderstand me. We were all immigrants at one point or another, right? My family came in from Ireland and Germany, mainly Germany. Way back before, I don't even know what generation. We've been here for beyond my great-great-grandfather. I don't know when the first Sigloff came over. It shouldn't be hard to find, because you don't exactly see, you know, as many Sigloffs as you do Smiths or Whiteheads or people that have normal names. I remember I'd tell, somebody asked my name, I'd say, Dennis Sigloff. Cigarette? No, Sigloff. I said, don't blame me. I didn't name myself. All right, so understanding that when we are married, there is a divided allegiance, but that does not mean our service for the Lord has to suffer. He goes on to say in verse number 34, he said, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, another rendering of the first part of the verse goes like this. And his interests are divided, and the woman who is unmarried and the virgin. And then you can finish the verse. And in verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit or benefit, that not that I may cast a snare or a restraint upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction, in order to, to promote propriety. So marriage does not, and certainly should not, prevent devotion to the Lord. I mean, that's certainly not why God would have a man and a woman be joined together, to keep them from glorifying God and serving him faithfully. And then number five, promises from fathers. Back in those days, parents, father and mother, would often pre-arrange a marriage. And sometimes I think that wouldn't be a bad idea today. Young people would freak out, of course, but I came as close to pre-arranging a marriage. My oldest daughter, I wasn't pleased with, because she was 18, getting ready to graduate, and wasn't pleased with some of the choices she made. And not, she wasn't like out with a druggie or something, but I mean, she just wasn't, I wasn't impressed. So a fellow and his business partner visited the church. He was a little bit older than her, but never had been married, was a good Christian man. And after I got to know him, he joined the church. After I got to know him a little bit, I thought to myself, this guy probably wouldn't be a bad husband for my oldest daughter. And so I began the plan. And I brought them together. I said, Pastor, you didn't. Oh, yeah, I did. And they got married. And that was in 1994. They're still married. You've met them, Michelle and David. Yeah, yeah. So I think it can work. Right? You're looking at me like you are out of your mind. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. There's something seriously wrong with me. I acknowledge that. No doubt about it. All right, so some fathers had not only prearranged marriages, but some prearranged that their daughters would not get married. I like that even better, don't you? So some fathers had dedicated their daughters to the Lord as permanent virgins. Unfortunately, maybe that daughter didn't feel like she had the gift of celibacy. And now dad or the parents have made this promise before God. Oh my, what do we do now? Well, Paul answered that question. He said, if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely or unseemly toward his virgin, which is speaking of his daughter, if she pass the flower of her age or the flower of her youth, speaking mainly of childbearing years, and she's getting up in years, and needs so it require, or if it must be so, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Paul said, look, don't cause your daughter to sin because a promise that you've made that she didn't make. Let her marry. You're not sinning if you let her marry. But if you don't let her marry or let him marry, if it's a son, guess what? If they're not given the gift of celibacy, they're going to sin. Or could very well sin. Let's put it that way. Not necessarily going to sin, but they could very well sin. Not going to help them, that's for sure. Nevertheless, he that standeth firm or steadfast in his heart, having no necessity or compulsion, but hath power or authority over his own will, and hath so decreed or decided this in his heart, he will keep his virgin, he doeth well, or keep his own virgin daughter. That means if the daughter said, no, dad, I'm fine with, or mom and dad, I am fine with this, I think it's a great idea, I believe I have the gift of celibacy, I have no desire to marry, the father and mother can say, okay, great, that's good. And Paul said there'd be no sin involved in that as well. And then lastly, number six, the permanency of marriage. Boy, we've lost sight of this one, have we not? We treat marriage like it's just, if we get tired of each other, we can just split up. Marriage is to be for how long? Now, I know it always doesn't work out that way, and God knows we're human, and we have to deal with things, and God, of course, is a God of forgiveness and grace, and aren't you pleased that that's true? How many times have we had to be forgiven? And by the way, one thing I notice in churches especially, many in churches, and this has gone on for quite a while, treat divorce like it's the unforgivable sin. I mean, even so far as to say that if a man or a woman is unsaved when they get divorced, that man can never serve in a leadership role in a church because he was divorced. I want you to think through that. Put a little love and grace mixed in there. Because I don't read anywhere in the Bible that when you get saved, all your sins are washed away except that one. Now, obviously, the Lord has given certain biblical parameters to divorce, has he not? Divorce, one is adultery. If the woman or the man, either one commits adultery, then there is a freedom there to divorce, but it's the last resort. Why? Because God, Malachi 2, hates divorce. So the very last thing, I mean, you work through every way you can possibly think of to keep the marriage together. It's not like, oh, goody, I have an excuse, or I have a reason, or I have an out. It's the last resort. I've done everything I can do to make this thing right. It's not going to happen. Then God says, and as we see here, if a man or a woman gets saved and the husband's not saved or the wife's not saved and they say, I'm out of here, man. I ain't doing this. This is not for me. What did Paul say? He said, let them depart. You're not under bondage in that case. But we have gotten very lax with this idea of marriage, and it is a vow that we make before God, is it not? My wife and I made a pact. When we got saved, we took the word divorce out of our vocabulary. We didn't use the word. And we had some pretty good knockdown dragouts without the physical part. We wasn't marriage is not always roses, right? Sometimes you got some thorns mixed in. And my wife and I, we had our share of little spats. But we never, threw out the divorce word as a threat. Because we had made a vow before God. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. And of course, he's talking about passages like in Genesis chapter 2. Malachi 2:16 talks about the hate God hates divorce. Romans 7:1-3, you can write that down next to verse 39 if you'd like to. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will only in the Lord or to a believer. I cannot begin to tell you how many men have married lost women and how many professingly saved women have married lost men. And it turned into a disaster because one was saved and one wasn't. Well, I had him tell me this. Oh, I've heard it so many times. Well, eventually, she's going to get saved. That may be true. But the Bible says don't marry an unbeliever if you're a believer. And that's not talking about just somebody goes to church somewhere, okay? Some mainline denomination doesn't preach the gospel. Well, so-and-so goes to church, so I can marry her because she's a Christian. Oh, is she? Has she been born again? No, she was baptized. Well, that's nice. Baptism is great, but that doesn't save anybody. It doesn't keep you saved. You got to trust Christ as Savior and Lord first. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. It's a picture after the fact. It's demonstrating that you believe from your heart that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. It's a public profession of one's faith, is it not? Doesn't make you saved or keep you saved or make you more saved. It'll make you more spiritual. This makes you obedient, right? So I don't know how many have told me they're going to, I'll get her saved. And guess what? They end up out of church. Once in a while, the husband or the wife will indeed have an impact on the lost mate and they'll get saved. But most of the time, it's the saved, quote unquote, saved one that ends up out of church and out of fellowship with God. Verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. In the case, again, someone says, oh, see, it's just Paul's opinion. The word judgment could be translated opinion. So it's just his opinion. It's not really binding. He goes on to say, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. In other words, he's saying it was given to me by God's Holy Spirit. It is binding. It's binding. So let's wrap it up. Wiersbe said this. I like this. He kind of sums up the whole chapter on marriage. He said, in summary, each person must ask himself or herself the following questions if marriage is being contemplated. Number one, what is my gift from God? Do I have the gift of celibacy? Does God want me to be single? I think this is rare. Most people, in my opinion, from what I read in Scripture, I think that most men and women, God intends to be married. Don't you? I think most, but there are some that God has put his hand upon. He said, I want you to remain as you are. I don't want you to get tangled up in a marriage relationship. I will give you the strength, the power you need to be able to serve the Lord and stay pure. Secondly, am I marrying a believer? I don't care what excuse one comes up with or I'm going to rationalize it this way or that. It is never, ever, 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 ever right for a believer to marry an unbeliever, ever. But I love her, and she loves me.
I get around her, my heart flutters.
You know, and I don't care what the feelings are. Bible's clear. Believer does not marry an unbeliever. Number three, are the circumstances such that marriage is right? God may want you to be married. He might want you to be married to that man or that woman. But is it time? Are the circumstances such that this is a wise time to get married? Maybe God wants you married, but maybe not till next year or the year after that, right? You got to make sure time's right. Am I prepared? Have I learned enough about what the Bible says about marriage? Am I willing? You know, have you gone over finances? Who's going to handle the money? Who's going to do that? Who's going to work? Who's not? All these things that have to be worked out. Probably better to do so beforehand. What do you think? What about the kids? Do we have when we have children, do we have similar views on raising children? And on we could go, talking about things that come up in marriage. Number four, how will marriage affect my service for the Lord? How will marriage affect my service for the Lord? Because getting married doesn't mean that we no longer serve Christ. It means we serve Christ together. We talked about it. I don't need to go over it again. And lastly, number five, am I prepared to enter into this union for life? Too many people in our modern society enter marriage as though no biggie. If it doesn't work out, if we're incompatible, or I don't like how if she burns the beans, then I'll just give her a divorce and out she goes. Too easy with this divorce thing. Now again, if you are divorced and you did not, it's not a biblical divorce. In other words, you didn't get divorced because you tried everything you could, but he was an adulterer, kept stepping out on me, or she was an adulteress, kept stepping out on me, and I tried everything I could do to make it work. Maybe you got divorced, irreconcilable differences. Isn't that one that's thrown out there today? It's not a biblical reason, but I can, you know, it happens. So don't hold guilt. If you're a born-again believer, it's under the blood. Ask God to take away that guilt because he's forgiven you. If you're born again and you were divorced before you got saved, you are forgiven. You know, sometimes when you preach a message or teach a lesson like this, people leave with guilt. I was divorced. Oh, no. You know, no. You're not a lesser Christian, okay? And you're certainly not loved by the Lord lesser, or even by this preacher, you know? God is a great God of grace and love, is he not?
Amen.
So don't leave fretting. Leave rejoicing that you've been forgiven, like we all have if we're born again, from things that we would not like to talk about, right? Yeah. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, thank you that you are a forgiving God. You made it very, very clear that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We praise you for that. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that cannot say with absolute assurance that when he or she dies, they'll be in your presence during this invitation time as we sing a verse or two of invitation, give them the courage, Lord, to come and say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Thank you that the Bible says these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that we may know that we have eternal life. So, Lord, may all of us leave knowing, not because we're good or better than somebody else, but because you are a great, loving, holy, forgiving God. So we pray you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen.